Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 26, if you will. Anybody need a worksheet? Didn't get a worksheet? Anybody need a worksheet? Raise your hand. Going once, going twice. All right. All right. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Luke chapter 1, verse number 26. Don't forget the Bible reading schedules. Get those before the year begins. And you got two different kinds, biblical order and chronological order. I encourage you to do that. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Let's read a few verses here. It says, in the sixth month, which was the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth and Zacharias, parents of John the Baptist, sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, the spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her, and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And, of course, He tells Joseph he's going to be named Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin. Because Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Verse 32, and he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Well, he can't get any higher than God, so we know what he's talking about there. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign. So you got, he's the Son of the Highest, but his father's also David. So you see that verse there? He's both. He's the Son of the Highest. He's the Son of God, but he's also the Son of David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? The angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And we spoke about being open to the will of God last week. This is more of a doctrinal type of lesson. And it's one of those things that's foundational in our faith. Let's pray. We're going to talk about the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Father, again, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you that you came and sent your Son to live and die for us, to give us our salvation. And Lord, we thank you for good vessels, pure vessels to be used, such as Mary, to be used of you to bring that about. Lord, may we also be ready and willing and open to be used of you. Lord, I pray that you bless our time. May your Holy Spirit move. There may be something in here that someone needs here this evening. Pray that you'll help us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. As I said last time, there's two basic messages that I want you to see in this passage. And one was the personal one, and this one tonight is the doctrinal one. In the personal application, we saw the surrender of a young couple. Who knows what, I mean, no one in the world had ever gone through what they were about to go through. And yet they surrendered. God puts this young woman and her espoused husband in a very difficult position. And that position required them to make choices as to whether they would be open and obedient to the will of God or refuse God's interference in their lives. Now the second message here is more of a doctrinal message. It's a simple fact that we are familiar with, but the fact is we tend to no longer get impressed with it. And that's the virgin birth. In fact, there's a lot of different denominations that have a difficult time admitting to the virgin birth. Years ago when I was grew up in part of a mainline denomination, and I thought about going into the ministry as a young teen even then, and did a little research, and that particular denomination, they there had some, you know, Barnum polls and all this stuff and exit polls out of the seminaries, and they found that a lot of the ones who were coming out of the seminaries of that denomination didn't believe in the virgin birth. Well, if you don't believe in the virgin birth, there's a lot of other things you're not going to believe. They weren't sure that there was a heaven. They wasn't sure there was a hell. We didn't know really what the deal was with Jesus, and maybe he was just a good man. I mean, if that's the case, we need to go get a job someplace, get an honest job someplace, than try to go around and propagate some kind of religion like that. The virgin birth is simple. It's amazing, but it's essential. Some folks want to avoid this discussion because it seems like a nice fairy tale, but they don't really think it's of any real consequence, and for the sake of not looking foolish, they just glance over it. Others see this fact and refuse to trust it, and thus are willing to cast the account of the virgin birth into a basket with the rest of the far-fetched tales of the Bible as they see it, and then they turn from God's word. If the facts of the virgin birth is not true, then we have nothing on which to base the rest of the account of Jesus and our salvation, because he has to be the Son of God and God the Son. Number one, tonight we're going to see something. We're going to see the pure vessel to use. A pure vessel to use. Luke 1:26 says, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." Now, I'm making a little bit of speculation, but I think it's more than the fact that she had never known a man. She was a virgin, and that's true. But I got a feeling there was more to her character, more to who she was simply the fact that she hadn't been running around with the boys. There was some reason why he didn't go eeny, meeny, miny, mo. She was a young lady who had kept herself pure, who decided she was going to give herself to God. My guess is when she said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." When she said that in verse 38, that wasn't the first time her heart expressed those thoughts. I really believe she was somebody who'd already given her heart. God knows the hearts of the people. He knows our hearts. Letter B, she was a common vessel. She's a common vessel. Now, that I'm not trying to make silly of this, but have you ever noticed in the Bible how many Marys there were? Every other lady's named Mary. At least in the New Testament. See, there's all these Marys. And she was just a young gal married to a carpenter. Like that was an unusual thing. In a town called Nazareth, which was not considered to be the most classiest part of Galilee, and Galilee wasn't considered to be the most classiest part of Israel. It was kind of down on the low side. In fact, there was an awful lot of foreigners that had settled in Galilee as well. And so it was almost like God says, just like when he came to the shepherds, he came to them, the shepherds, the outcasts of society. Not that she was an outcast, but she was a common vessel. She was somebody like anybody else could be. She had a common name. She was of no special nobility. She was not part of the elite class. The choice, by the way, the choice is ours as to whether we want to be fit to be used by God. It has nothing to do with where you were born, what your background is, what town you are, what nationality you are, how old you are. And the choice of whether we want to be used by God is our choice. She was a common lady, and we're just a bunch of regular folk too, and God will use us. Let her see. She was a favored vessel. A favored vessel. She wasn't favored because she was of the elite. She wasn't favored because she was some kind of rich girl. She wasn't favored because she was part of Herod's family. She wasn't favored because she had some kind of pedigree. Verse 28 says, "And the angel came unto her and said, Hail thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled and saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said to her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." She may be a common vessel, but she's good and she's a faithful vessel. It reminds me of Genesis 6. The whole world was their thoughts was of evil always. But there was a fellow by Noah, but whose name Noah has found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord, not because he was perfect, but because he trusted. He trusted his Savior. She's a common vessel, but she's a favored vessel. And I want you to see the fact that God can use us. And by the way, just as Jesus, I shouldn't say just as, but Jesus became the temple of God, so to speak, God incarnate. We carry Christ with us. And we have a responsibility to keep our temple clean and to make sure that we're representing him well. And if we really want to see God use us, we need to make sure that we keep ourselves favored. Not by smiling at him, not by coming to church, though I think if you're favored, you'd be here. What I'm saying is, in our walk with God and our heart toward him. Number two, so we saw the pure vessel. Number two, we're going to see the personification. The personification. Letter A, the incarnation, if you will. The incarnation is a tough thing to grasp for some people. Some of this you just have to take by faith. Like I've said before, if we knew everything about God, we'd be God. There's something, I mean, God is a greater being than we are. God can do some things we can't. You realize God can do some things that no one else can do. With him, nothing is impossible. And so if he wants to do something, he can do it. In fact, he proves it's him when he does something which is otherwise impossible. It goes against all natural law. That's what he's asking for. That's what he's saying he can do. Verse 31, it says, "And behold," the angel says, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus," which means Jehovah is salvation. "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest," meaning the highest, any higher than God. "And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David." Now, David is not the highest. God's the highest. So he's going to be called the Son of the Highest, but he's also is the son of David, if you will. Now, just so you know, in Hebrew, there is no word for grandfather. So when it says somebody was the son of, though my father, my direct father, was Sterling Walsh Sr., his father was Charles Carroll Walsh, named after Charles Carroll of Carrollton, who signed the Declaration of Independence. Anyway, in Hebrew, they could call me the son of Charles Carroll Walsh. And so he's called here the son of David. In other words, he came from David. He is a outgrowth of. His life came through David. So he's the son of David. But the fact is, he's the son of the highest. Now, I've got some scriptures on here that you just have a reference for, but I'm going to read a bunch of them here as we go along. In Luke chapter 1, you know this passage, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it says, Luke chapter 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Now, if you jump over to verse 9, it talks about how that John the Baptist was a witness of the light. And he says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." Verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him." The world was made by him. Now, wait a minute. I know Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." Now it's saying that the world was made by him. Well, all both are true. It says the world was made by him. "The world knew him not. He came into his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh." Interesting there. Born flesh. Even almost to the idea of born again, made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory, in other words, all that he is. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have Jesus coming. Now, some people say, well, there's actually some people, it's amazing. I've actually heard liberal theologians who don't know their Bible who will say that Jesus never claimed to be God. The fact is, either he is Lord, or he's a lunatic, or he's a liar. But the fact is, he claimed to be God. John 8:52, I think I just gave you the reference there. John 8:52 says, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, the prophets are dead. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who makest thou thyself? Who do you think you are?" And Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." So he said, "You said Jehovah is your God, but God's my Father. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, then I shall be a liar like unto you." For me to say I don't know him, I'd be as much a liar as you are who said you do know him. "But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." That's the same I am that Moses heard at the burning bush when he said, "Who should I say has sent me?" "I am that I am hath sent you." I am. When Jesus, I didn't put this on there, but when Jesus was being arrested in the garden, he says, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." And he said, "I am." The Bible says that they fell backwards. I mean, the soldiers actually fell back. I'm not sure what happened, but my guess is that there was something going on right there that God made sure supernaturally, just so you know, you're arresting God. Just so you know. The one you're messing with here is God. And I could, just as he told Peter, I could have got 10 legions of angels to come down and rescue me. Put the sword up there. This is why I've come. You're going to live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. That's not what we're here for. You go back and just in the book of John, of course, John is written to prove that he's the Son of God. But there's so many places that he's the I am. That's a nice little study. Go through John and study the I ams. So he says, verse 58 there in John 8, says, "Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Why were they trying to stone him? Because it was blasphemy in their minds, because he made himself equal with God. So we saw a pure vessel. We saw the personification of Christ. We see, number three, that it was prophesied. This is not something that came up. Again, there are people who said, well, there's one God in the Old Testament, one God in the New Testament. In fact, they say that there's two or three different Isaiahs and this and that and the other thing and all kinds of crazy things because they don't understand. The things of God are foolishness to the natural man. He that cometh to him must believe that he is, and he's the rewarder of them who diligently seek him. If they're not diligently seek him, they're not going to find him, and the things of God are going to seem like silliness. I'm not going to ask you to put your hand up, but I know there's plenty of folks across this room here who said, "I used to read the Bible and didn't make any sense. Then I decided I was a sinner and needed to be saved, and I got saved." Then all of a sudden, it's amazing how the Bible started to open itself up to me. Bunches of people have said that to me. Why? Because you seek God, you find him. If you think he's silly, you won't find him. You're not going to find him. Okay, so number three, he's prophesied. Letter A, Jesus is Lord. Jesus used this as a kind of a rebuttal with the higher-ups in the religious leadership of the time. But he quotes this. In Psalm 110, it says, "The Lord hath said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, this is Old Testament. This is long before the Lord hath highly exalted. Before he said he sat down at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for the saints. Listen, he said, "The Lord said to my Lord." Now, wait a minute. David knew enough not to call somebody else Lord. But he said, the one that I know, the one that's the mediator between me and God, that's the Lord. But Jehovah, capital L, capital R, capital D, O-R-D, Jehovah said to my Lord, "Sit down at my right hand." So there's an inference there that Jesus, of course, is God. Letter B, God with us. God with us. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel. Now, of course, if you take that and you go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, it says, they quote it, says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. That's what Gabriel told Joseph. And he quoted what Isaiah had put, God had told Isaiah to put down. A virgin shall conceive. Now, again, if you got some of those discount Bibles, where in Isaiah where it says, "A virgin shall behold," it'll say a young woman. Well, what kind of sign is that? How many young women do you know that have babies? There's nothing new there. So that's not the point. There is no sign. What kind of sign is this? They're trying to discount it. Of course, when Gabriel came in, you know how he translated it? A virgin. A virgin. So, this is nothing new. This is something that God wanted to happen. It had to happen. It was prophesied. Number four. I want you to see the power. The power that Jesus had as the incarnated personification of God. The power. Letter A, he had the fullness of the Godhead. The fullness of the Godhead. Now, just for a little side note, Trinity is actually never used in the Bible. It's a good term, but it's not actually ever used in the Bible. But the Godhead is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So he's the fullest. Colossians 2:8. I don't think I left it on your paper. I was running out of space. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware," watch, "beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. In Christ Jesus dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now Jesus, he said that I and the Father are one. You have seen me, you've seen the Father. But he also said, I'm going to ascend the Father, and I'm going to send the Comforter. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is all one. God is Spirit, and yet Jesus was manifest in the flesh so that we could see a personification of who God is in terms that we can understand, in a language we can understand. So he had the Godhead. Now it goes on, verse 9 of Colossians 2, it says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So he's everything, but he's the Son, and then there's the Father, and he got the Holy Spirit. Now if you're going to try to keep all that straight and try to figure out God, you're going to fry a circuit or two. But God is God. By faith, we understand that he's God. No one else could have done what Christ had done. By him, letter B, all things consist. All things consist. Again, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, all things consist. It says, "giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet," or fit, "acceptable, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us unto the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God." Watch, what? Look at that. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." That means he holds everything together. He's the glue that makes this all work. He's the reason why the sun doesn't come slamming into the earth. Or the other way, I guess it's got the gravity, we go slamming into it. He's the one that puts all this together. He's the one. There's this little God element that they've talked about. They're not sure what holds people together, molecules together. It's just somehow it does. And they call us kind of the God element. I think that's pretty good because there's some things we just don't know yet. God is what holds everything together. And Jesus Christ is the one who's given that job out of the Godhead. Letter C. Jesus, now turn to this one, Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. He says, I've sent men to show you. The prophets bring the message from God. Priest takes up to God. He says, I've spoken to mankind many times, different ways, different prophets over the years, and so forth. Verse 2. But hath in these last days, spoken unto us by his Son, who is the Word of God. We saw that in John 1:1. Spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Here we go again. He wants to make sure we realize God is God and Jesus is God, who being the brightness of his glory. In other words, the shining of all that God is, the illumination of all that God is, and the express image of his person. This is mind, his will, his emotions, the expression of who God is, that was in Christ. And upholding all things by the word of his power, again, all things by him all things consist, when he by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, God died for our sins. Now, folks, I can't die for your sins. I've got my own sins to die for. And even if I die trying to pay for them, I'm going to spend eternity trying to pay just for mine, and I'll never be able to pay it because you can't pay for sins with filthy rags. In me dwells no good thing that is in my flesh. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Verse 4, being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for under which all the angels said at any time, thou art my Son, this day hath I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministries a flame of fire? But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So, God says to the Son, thy throne, O God. God called Jesus God. Thou hast loved, verse 9, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. I was sneeze. So there again, in verse 13, he quotes that verse again. But to which the angel said, he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine angels thy footstool. Said, I never said that to any of the angels. I only said that to God, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. So we have him. Letter D, Jesus was a sinless man. Now this is difficult. He's fully God and he's fully man. It's a hard thing to kind of keep, to wrap your brain around that. In every way, he was man. But in every way, he was God. Well, how do you do that? I don't know. He's God. He can do that. He was a sin. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he's touched with the feeling. That word touch, that phrase there means he knows just what we're going through. He has empathy. He He has pity. He knows. He feels what you're going through. Don't ever, ever, ever think God doesn't know how I feel. He knows exactly how you feel. He lived on this earth as a man, and yet he was God. But he put aside many of the attributes of God so that he could be in all manner tempted, such as we, yet without sin. He says he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. That word infirmity means feebleness of body, of mind. By implication means malady, moral frailty, strengthlessness, a propensity to sin. You say, well, he didn't have a propensity to sin. No, but he understood the temptation. Again, it's hard for us to get inside of God's brain and know how he felt, but the fact is he tells us he knows how we feel. He was in all points tempted, tested, scrutinized, enticed, like as we are, yet without sin. Letter 5. Number 5, we'll show you the process. The process. First of all, in the process, we have the pure vessel. And then we have the Son of God. Now listen to this here. He was, letter A, divinely conceived. Divinely conceived. 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, you know, we're all adults here. The fact is, there's one way of getting pregnant. There's one way. And she says, well, how am I? I've never known a man. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall, now I've got a few words underlined, and we're going to find them here in a second. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now again, I'm not sure we can fully understand the process, but let me explain what he's saying. He says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. That word come there means to supervene, to occur, to impend, to attack. That's the word. It says. He's going to make a move on her somehow or other. Not trying to be indiscreet here. And that's not really what he's saying there. But he's saying he's going to come upon her some way, somehow. And then it says the power of the highest is going to overshadow her. That power is the word dunamis. Holy Spirit power. The miracle working power. The force of God. The miraculous power of God, his ability, that power is going to overshadow her. That means to cast a shade on, to envelop, to invest, and it really simply means a supernatural something beyond us, some kind of supernatural influence is going to occur. So he placed in her a living being, God himself. Now hang on, letter B. He was divinely conceived, but made of a woman. Made of a woman. Galatians 4:4. Again, I don't think I left that for you there, did I? Did I? Okay. Galatians 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now watch this. He says, that at the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Where was his Son before God sent him forth? In heaven. So he didn't begin at the conception of Mary. He was already there. So, and then it says, God sent forth his Son made of a woman. That word caused, made of, means caused to be of a woman. Made under law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And watch this. And because ye are sons, see, He was the Son of God, and God sent him forth. But then it says, and because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. So we become born again. God put him in her, but God puts him in us. We are born again. God gives us life when Christ comes in. So Jesus was already in heaven. He sent him forth, and the woman gave him a body. Letter C. Jesus already existed and was sent to earth to receive a human body. Jesus was already God when he received his human body. And we are conceived by man at the same time we receive our body. Okay? Watch this. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and were created. When we're conceived, God creates a brand new soul. But then when we're born again, God comes in and lives and gives us life. Letter D. Mary caused Jesus to have a human form. She allowed God to do it through her. Philippians 2:6, who being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness, the form of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Number 6, God gives us some reasons to believe that it could happen. And there's a couple of reasons why we think it could happen. There's a whole lot more reasons, but I'm going to let me give you a couple. Number six, the proof. The proof of the virgin birth. The proof of the incarnation of Christ. Letter A. It's proven by the miraculous conception of Elizabeth. Conception of Elizabeth, the mother of the foreteller there. By the way, I said it before. Mother of John the Baptist. The miraculous conception of Elizabeth. Verse 36, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, we're back in Luke 1. Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing is impossible. Now, the fact is, Mary's kind of saying, well, how are we going to do this? How's this going to happen? And then he explained to her how the power of the whole high is going to overshadow her, and what's going to be born will be son of the God. And in verse 36 it says, behold, now look, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son. Now, which lets us know that Mary knew who Elizabeth was. Chances are she knew that Elizabeth and Zacharias were both old and never had a baby. My guess is her heart kind of felt bad for her, had some pity for her. And so, if for no other reason than for Mary, God allowed Elizabeth to be barren her entire life to the point where she mourned the fact that she would never have a baby. And God gave her one. For what? To say, Mary, it's okay. God's got you here. It's going to work out. I know it sounds crazy. So, you know, the fact is, when you get to verse 39, what's the first thing Mary does? She goes down to see Elizabeth. And I think a lot of it was, well, I know it sounds like it's true, but I got to see it just to be sure. And, of course, she walks in there, and, of course, Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And somehow Elizabeth knew what was going on, and of course she said as soon as John heard the voice of Mary, he leaped in her womb. And so there was proof there that God, verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So the turn of events with Elizabeth was enough to convince Mary. And then the miracle birth of John the Baptist was a glimpse of what God could do in a virgin birth, and John the Baptist would also foretell the Savior through his preaching as well as his birth. What I'm saying is, the fact that John the Baptist was even conceived foretold that must be something special coming on. We've got this Savior coming. And then John the Baptist actually preached and foretold the Savior. Verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I think she needed a little bit of help there, and he gave it to her. Let her be. It was also proven by the negative reactions of the Jews. The negative reactions of the Jews. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus testified, and they didn't like it. John 14. You know this passage pretty well, John 14:5. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. A little further down, verse 5 says, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. And Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. But then he goes on a little bit later and says, but the works that I do, ye shall do, and greater works shall ye do, because I go to the Father. And I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's going to come down, and he's going to be in you, and you are then born again. You now have the power of God. You can do what I have been doing. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. And so we're not a virgin-born God or anything, understand that, but we have the power of God on our life, or we can if we will yield to him. So Jesus very clearly announced himself to be God the Son. Number 7, real quick, the purpose of the virgin birth. The purpose of the virgin birth. Letter A, God had to become man. God had to become man. Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Galatians 4:4 again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Why did he have to become man? From the virgin birth, so that he was God, so that he could redeem us. Letter B, only God could die for the sins of man. The only being that can die for our sin is a being with no sin of its own, and the only being with no sin of its own is God. 1 Peter 1, verse 18 says, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. Now, if Jesus was just a man, he'd be a corruptible man. But God sent forth his Son, who was already alive, already eternal, to be made of a woman. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest, shown, made, brought forth in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now, wait a minute. If Jesus was not God, then our faith and hope can't be in God if he was the one who did the dying. Follow me? God had to be the one that was dying. Otherwise, we have some man doing something, And it's going to be imperfect. Only God can die for you. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus was not just a good teacher. Jesus was not just the example of self-denial and surrender. Jesus is God who came forth in these last times in the form of a man, the Word made flesh, dwelling among us. And yet by Him all things consist, and by Him all things were made. And so He brings our redemption, and that we are complete in Him. If we could be complete in any man, then we wouldn't need God. He must be God. Who by Him do believe in God and raise Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Our sin was against God. So only God could forgive our sin. If I sin against John Holder, Bill Mueller couldn't say, well, forget it. You know, what's your problem? If I sin against him, he's the only one that can forgive. Bill has nothing to forgive because I didn't sin against him. David said in Psalm 51, against thee and thee only have I sinned. We talked about his sin with Bathsheba. The real sin is against a holy God. And so only a holy God can be sacrificed for our sin. The virgin birth. It's not just a pretty story at Christmas time. It's essential to our salvation. Father, we thank you again for speaking to us here this evening. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be in your house. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts, and thank you for your willingness to come and die for us, to be born of a woman in such a time, fullness of time, that it seemed like it had to be a better time. But Lord, you know exactly the time that needed to be so that the shedding of blood would give the remission of sin. Thank you so much for the wonderful gift of salvation. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's just sing a verse of 137. 137. And let's stand up, and we'll have a break, and then the altar's open. The Lord's spoken to your heart here this evening. I don't want to rush you through here. You come. 137 in times like these. In times like